Our gospel reading today brings together two movements in the ministry of Jesus. First, Jesus speaks about a generation that refuses to respond rightly either to John the Baptist or to himself. Then he gives one of the most beloved invitations in all the gospels. Come to me, you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Put together, these verses show us both our resistance to God's wisdom and the gracious rest found in Christ. And so our second reading is Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19 and 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with the 16th verse, listen for God's word to you. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. One of the remarkable things about human beings is that we can be tired of our burdens and still afraid to let them down. We can be weary and still cling to the very yokes that are wearing us out. The yoke of approval. The yoke of performance, the yoke of regret, the yoke of needing to be right, the yoke of trying to make ourselves worthy. We say we want rest, but sometimes we resist the one who offers it because his rest doesn't come on our terms. That's part of what Jesus means in this passage. He begins with a picture of children in a marketplace. One group plays wedding music, expecting others to dance, but nobody moves. So they change the game. Now they sing a funeral song, expecting others to mourn, but still no one responds. No dancing, no mourning, no joy, no grief, just refusal. Jesus says that is what this generation has done with the messengers of God. John the Baptist came like a funeral song, calling people to repentance, and they said he had a demon. Jesus came like a wedding music, eating and drinking with sinners, and they called him a glutton and a drunkard. John was too severe. Jesus was too gracious. John was too demanding. Jesus was too free. The problem was not really John, and the problem was not really Jesus. The problem was a heart determined not to yield. And before we locate that problem only in other people, we should be honest enough to say that this is true about us too. We also know how to resist the work of God from opposite directions. God is too demanding for some of us, too gracious for others, too disruptive for some, too free for others. Very often, what we call discernment is simply resistance dressed in religious clothing. That's why we have so many denominations in our nation. And yet the wonder of this passage is that Jesus doesn't stop with our resistance. The very one people reject turns toward the weary and says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are tired. Come to me, all you who are carrying too much. Come to me, all you who are bent beneath burdens that were never meant for you." The one we resist is the one who calls us near. And in him, we find rest for our souls. Jesus says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. And some manuscripts say wisdom is vindicated by her children. The point is much the same. True wisdom is shown by the truth of what it produces. Not by immediate approval of others, not by popularity from others, not by whether everybody understands it at first. Wisdom is vindicated by its fruit. John and Jesus are both rejected in the moment, but their ministries reveal the wisdom of God. John calls people to repentance. Jesus brings sinners to the table. John exposes false security. Jesus embodies mercy. John announces judgment. Jesus announces the kingdom. Different tones, same divine summons. Different ministries, same God at work. The crowd misreads them both, but the fruit tells the truth. That's a word that our church needs to hear. Faithful ministry is not always immediately understood. Sometimes it's criticized from opposite sides at once. Too traditional for some, too innovative for others, too theological for some, too pastoral for others. Too demanding for some, too generous for others. The question is not always, does everyone approve? The deeper question is, what fruit is being born? Is there repentance? Is there mercy? Is there healing? Is there reconciliation? Is there new life growing? Then the passage shifts and Jesus begins to pray. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is no longer simply speaking about human resistance. He's interpreting all of this through the gracious wisdom of God. He says, "You've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants." When he says that, he's not glorifying ignorance. He's not attacking learning. Scripture doesn't praise foolishness. And Matthew's gospel is full of deep scriptural reasoning, so the issue is not intelligence. So what is the issue? Is it self-sufficiency? The wise and intelligent here are those who think that they can assess God from above. They're too guarded by pride or their status or their certainty or their control to receive what God is doing in Jesus. The infants are not praised because they know nothing. They're praised because they're receptive. They're open. They know how to receive what can only be given. And that's one of the great reversals of the kingdom of God. The knowledge of God isn't seized by mastery. It's received by grace. The deepest truth about Jesus doesn't finally open itself to the self-secure, but to the receptive. Then Jesus says something breathtaking. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." It's one of the highest claims about Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is not merely a teacher with helpful insight. He's not merely a prophet with a powerful message. He is the one who knows the Father. The Father knows the Son. And the Son reveals the Father. That means the invitation that follows is not sentimental religious comfort. It's grounded in who Jesus is. The one who says, "Come to me," is the one who knows the heart of God. The one who offers rest is the one who reveals the Father. We come to him because in him the very life and mercy of God have come near. Then Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And those words are broad enough for every kind of weariness. The weariness of grief, the weariness of sin, the weariness of fear, the weariness of trying to hold everything together, the weariness of carrying what no one else can see. But in Matthew's gospel, there's also a sharper edge. Jesus is speaking to people burdened by religion distorted into heaviness. Later in Matthew 23, he will criticize religious leaders who tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. They make the life of faith crushing. They make obedience a weight without mercy. And so Jesus is not offering rest from discipleship. He's offering rest from crushing religion. He's not saying, "Come to me and I will ask nothing of you." He's saying, "Come to me and you will find a different kind of yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Jesus says. In the Jewish tradition, the yoke of a rabbi often referred to that rabbi's interpretation of the law, the way that he taught people to understand and live the commandments of God. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's not inviting people into vague spirituality. He's not inviting them into a life without obedience. He is saying, "Come under my teaching. Learn the will of God from me. Let me show you what faithfulness truly is." And here's the paradox. The rest Jesus gives is found not by having no yoke, but by taking his yoke. Not by autonomy, but by belonging to the right Lord. Not by escaping obedience, but by learning obedience from the one who is gentle and humble in heart. We often imagine rest as freedom from all claims upon us. But Jesus knows we all live under some yoke. And so the question is not whether we will bear one, the question is which one. Some live under that yoke of approval. Some live under a yoke of achievement. Some live under a yoke of resentment, or a yoke of fear, or a yoke of religious striving. Always trying to be enough, always trying to prove enough, always trying to carry enough. And Jesus has come. Take mine. His interpretation of God's will is not crushing. His teaching doesn't bury people under impossible burdens. His yoke restores the law to its proper shape. Love of God, love of neighbor, mercy, justice, faithfulness. Life with God. For I am gentle and humble in heart, says Jesus. And that is extraordinary. The one who knows the Father, the one to whom all things have been handed over, the one through whom God is revealed, says that his heart toward the weary is gentle, not harsh. Not cruel, not domineering, but gentle. And that word in Greek doesn't mean weak. It means strength under control. Power that doesn't crush. Authority that doesn't need to bully. Holiness that doesn't destroy the bruised reed. So Jesus does not merely offer a lighter system. He offers himself as a certain kind of Lord, an authority that's not abrasive, a holiness that's not cruel. His instruction is not meant to bury us. He's gentle, humble. Because of that, he says, you will find rest for your souls when you come to me. And that phrase echoes Jeremiah 6, where God invites the people to walk in the good way and to find rest for their souls. Jesus takes that old promise and centers it on himself. The rest promised by God is now found in coming to Jesus. The contrast in this passage is sharp. There's the marketplace of refusal where no song is good enough, and there's the voice of Jesus saying, come. There's the wisdom of the self-secure, which stands above God and judges. And there's the wisdom revealed to infants, received by open hands. There are burdens that crush. And there's the yoke of Christ, which gives rest. So perhaps for some of us today, the first word is repentance. We've resisted the work of God because it didn't come in the form that we preferred. We've criticized from both directions rather than yielded. We've stood in the marketplace with arms folded, refusing both to dance and to mourn. That's the first word. Perhaps for others, it's a different first word. And that might be the word invitation, because you're tired and you're carrying too much and you're bent beneath burdens that were never meant to be yours. And Jesus doesn't stand far off. He says, come. Come with your weariness. Come with your guardedness. Come with your resistance. Come with the burdens you chose and the burdens that were placed upon you. Come with that yoke of approval. Come with that yoke of performance. Come with that yoke of fear. Come with the yoke of trying to save yourself, and come to me, and I will give you rest. For when we come to Christ, we receive more than a moment of relief. We receive Him. We receive the Son, who knows the Father and reveals the Father. We receive mercy for our sin, grace for our weakness, truth for our confusion, strength for our obedience, and rest for our souls. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.